Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that you just watch over each one of us, that you open our hearts and our minds, and that we continue to seek you in all that we do. Father, we just make a joyful noise to you today, opening up even the hardest of hearts, and that we seek you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
rest in my life before you. Can't believe the price you paid, gave it all just for me. Lay my life upon the altar. Take me now, I place my life in your hands. King of heaven, you're my Savior. Every place of glory. My life will be set me free. Everything I am, I give to you. You are holy, holy. Take my life and everything I do. You are holy, holy. Heaven, you're my Savior. Every place of glory, given your life just for me. How could I ever repay you? Came into my life, Lord, you set me free. Everything I am, I give to you. You are holy, holy. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from my. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing up through the night. There's a reason why our hopes remain eternal. Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah, he is alive this morning. Oh. Good morning, church. Man, what a beautiful day to get together, right? Even with the cold outside, even with the weather not being what we would normally think of great, but you know, it's winter, it's beautiful, it's white, and just with the snow piling up on top of each other, it's great. I love it. Other than the dirt that keeps piling up on the truck from the salt, it's been a good thing. So I'd like to welcome all of those who are here this morning again, and those joining us online and the radio, we're excited. But before we dive into the message, we got to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads and go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get together, to praise, to worship you. Father, as we look at your words today, as we look at how your son went through testing, how he went through a time where he had to rely solely on what you gave him and the angels and the Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you for the example that he sets for us, and that we may just take this and we may look at it and grow. Father, I ask that today it's your words that are spoken and not mine. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Last week we spoke about Jesus and his baptism and how baptism is not what saves us, but how baptism is part of our testimony to the world around us, about how Jesus has done in our lives. We talked about how if we're saved, we are to get baptized out of obedience for Christ, along with that we should not hold back when it comes to sharing our testimony to the people around us. We should be boldly proclaiming to the world what Jesus has done in our lives. This morning, as we continue our study through the life of Christ, we're going to take a look at Jesus himself and how he was tempted, yet was able to stand up to the temptation and overcome it where we often cannot. Throughout the Bible, it teaches that we are constantly in battle, that there's two great powers that are working throughout our lives. Yet one is all powerful, and that would be God. And then the other one we often give a little more credit to than we should, and he's called the great deceiver, the one who represents the evil within the world. He's referred to throughout the scripture as devil, Satan, the tempter, the adversary. And if I ask people within our culture today to describe the devil, we would often get a view of a little man in a red outfit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, normally running around causing a little mischief. And we have played him down so heavily within the culture today. We make him out to be a joke. But the truth is, he is more cunning than you and I. He's more powerful than what we often think. Some people also give him more power than they should. But he knows when to strike. He knows how to strike. And he knows when to step back and wait for the right time. Personally, I think he enjoys the status that he has within our culture. I mean, think about it. If we don't take him seriously, if we just laugh at him and think of him as this little joke, how much more work can he do in the background when we're not paying attention? When our guard is not up, when we don't have the full armor of God on, because we don't need it at that moment, at least what we tell ourselves. You know, in the Old Testament, we see him tempting Eve in the garden, right out of the gate, waiting for that opportune time, challenging her to eat of the forbidden fruit. We see him encouraging David to go against the very word of God and to count the men that he was told not to. In Job, we see him trying to bring charges against Job to our Heavenly Father. No matter which way you turn, you see the devil trying to get his hands into humanity and to turn humanity from God, trying to cause doubt within all of God's people. In the New Testament, we often see the devil as the one who opposes Jesus and his ministry. He does this in the form of the tempter, through evil spirits, through the demons that possess people. We see Jesus actively working against the devil, and Jesus stands opposed to everything the devil himself stands for. We see Jesus trying to set people free as Satan tries to keep them under sin. We see Satan working hard to mislead Christ's followers, even the disciples in the New Testament, constantly trying to test and tempt them all. He's the one who captured the heart of Judas, getting him to turn his back on Jesus to the point of betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. Even after Jesus had died on the cross and raised from the dead, we still saw Satan working on the hearts of the early church. We look over at Ananias, who had lied to the church to try to make himself look better, even to the point that it cost him his life. Satan has many different ways of fooling people. To think that he possesses more power and that he is littler, however it works for that advantage. And he does it in a way that even gets people to make good look and make evil look good. Don't get me wrong, he is cunning. The devil stands against everything the gospel stands for. He loves to try and inflict suffering on God's people, working constantly against us. And when we allow anger, jealousy, envy, or more of those things to come into our lives, we give the devil an opportunity to gain a foothold in our lives that we don't often think of. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow those emotions to get the best of you. Don't allow the devil to get a foothold in your life in the mornings or in the evenings or in the afternoons or any point. Yet at times, people do, and it leads us away from God. Yet with all the warning, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:15, for some have already turned away to follow Satan. Now, God's power is on display in the mission work of the church, which brings Satan's downfall. It's through the power of the blood of Christ up on the cross. It's through our individual testimonies of what God has done in our lives that Satan gets defeated. Revelations 12:11 flat out says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Because as we will see today, no matter how hard the devil tried, he could not get control on the one who had no sin. Praise God, Jesus came to destroy his wicked work and to make a way for us to be restored to him. He even outlines the very tools that we need to get the job done. It tells us Ephesians 11, 6, verses 11 through 16. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up your full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet saddled with steadiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Jesus even gave us an example of what it means to stand up to the devil's temptations. In the story we're looking at today, we can see it over in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Mark gives us a quick account of it in chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at Luke's account on chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 for anyone who wants to follow along. This is where we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The good news for all believers is that the temptation he faced was like ours in the sense that these were real temptations. Jesus experienced real temptations just like we do. However, unlike us, he was able to resist the temptations. He was able to stand up to the devil and overcome whatever he faced. In Hebrews 4:15, it reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He met the devil on the battlefield and won. That's basically what it's saying. Jesus met him there, and he overcame, and he won. So let's take a look this morning at this passage, starting with Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We need to understand at this moment, he is walking out after being baptized. He is being led out by the Spirit. And it says in verse 2, for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. Jesus first stepped out after his baptism into the desert, a place of isolation and desolation, outside the normal urban life of the city. This was outside of even the farming life and the farming areas that people would have hung out with. It was the stony, barren slopes of the Judeo Mountains, towards the Dead Sea and the lower river valley. This was an area where robbers and revolutionaries hung out, and it's where they hid. Most civilized people avoided the wilderness, not being a place that they wanted to be seen, nor was it a place that they often felt comfortable, especially walking into. They may have gone to the edge, but they wouldn't have just strived on in. They wouldn't have felt safe there. Yet here we have Jesus faithfully going where the Holy Spirit was leading him. There are times in our life that God will lead us into the desert, where he's going to ask us to step up in faith and trust him. Going into places that might not make us feel comfortable. Maybe it's a position that you don't feel comfortable in a way that you have never done before. Yet you need to remember that we are never alone in places like this. That God has given us the Holy Spirit to step out in faith. To share boldly what we know and what we believe. That if it's him who's guiding us, we have nothing to fear. But so much to gain. You know, Jesus spent 40 days in that place without family, without friends, without fellowship or food. What a lonely time that had to have been. The Bible does tell us that one person walked with Jesus out there, and that was Mr. Temptation himself, the devil. Jesus faced the temptation after temptation for over a month with no physical resources. He had to rely strictly on the Holy Spirit and God himself. When it tells us that he had nothing, it meant nothing. He had no food for 40 days. Now, Jesus did not fast because of religious requirements. Only the Day of Atonement called for national fasting in Israel. Jesus, on the other hand, took the fasting to devote full time to God's business, God's presence, rather than devote time to personal needs. Ministry and devotion took top priority over his physical hunger and self-satisfaction. Fasting, for those who don't know what it is abstaining from food or even drink sometimes for an extended period of time. It's often people do it to help them draw closer to God, using that time they would have spent eating and would have used it instead to get into God's word and prayer. Occasionally, you'll hear people that are praying and they're fasting, and they're normally doing it for a loved one or asking God for a special revelation or an understanding on something that they're confused on. Occasionally, you'll hear about Christians who are doing this. I know on my iPhone, it gives me this report every week on how much time I spend on it. How many of you guys get that report every week? I don't know if the Androids do that or not, but the iPhone, it literally does. It breaks down my report of how much time I spend on Facebook, how much time on Instagram, how much time on texting, how many hours on a phone call, how many times in an email. And it breaks all of this down. And I don't always like what it shows me. And I want you to think about it for a minute. What if we fasted from social media? What if we fasted from TV? What if we fasted from movies? Or whatever we do for self-satisfaction? Think about all that time that we waste that doesn't bring glory to God. You know, Jesus was putting God first when he walked out. He made ministry the first thing. What if we took time like that to focus on God and the work that he has for us? What a difference would that make in our lives? What if you got up 30 minutes earlier just so that you could get into God's word a little bit in the morning? What difference would that make in your life? Something to think about. Let's take a look at the first test that Jesus had to face, though. It tells us in verse 3 that the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Satan's very first test to Jesus was, "Prove you are the Son of God." Jesus had to be hungry at this point, going without food. I mean, 40 days without food. I don't think I've ever done that. In fact, I know I haven't. I couldn't do that. So the devil starts with, "Serve yourself," is what he's telling Jesus. Serve yourself. Use that divine power of yours to make life easier for you. I mean, you're the Son of God after all. You have the right to eat. You know, in our culture today, we often have this mentality that it is my God-given right to have X, Y, and Z. And we often don't care about who we step on at that moment. We fall for the devil's trick. We need the newest of everything. We need to find satisfaction in what we don't have instead of finding satisfaction in what God has given us. We constantly put ourselves first, serving us. Just like the devil was trying to get Jesus to do, just start with serving himself. And when we don't get what we want, we often demand others to give it to us. We hear terms like my truth, your truth, forgetting that there is but one truth, and that is the word of God itself. We are owed nothing in this life. Instead, we are called to be like Jesus. And it tells us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, adopt the same attitude, that of Jesus Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. See, Jesus was God, but he didn't demand something special because of his position. Instead, he served others, constantly pointing back to his heavenly Father. In verse 4, we see Jesus answering the devil. He says, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." Basically, what he's saying is in the Bible, there is a better answer. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and it says, "He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We need so much more than just bread to sustain us. But Jesus wasn't just talking about bread in this verse. We often think about just that little bit more money, then we'll be happy. If we just had X, Y, Z, then we would be happy. Don't get me wrong, money helps. Money does help, let's be honest. But it never actually brings us joy. Money does not bring us the joy. Just because you pay off all your bills doesn't mean that you will have joy. You may not have debt anymore, but that in and of itself does not bring us joy. The truth is, we are called to look to our Heavenly Father that provides everything that we need. He provides the bread that we need for life to sustain. He provides the water that we need for life to sustain. He provides every aspect of our lives that we need to sustain us. I just spoke to a friend the other day about how God constantly keeps providing. And just the amazement of how no matter what, it just kind of shows up in these odd times that you don't even expect it. But yet God is faithful when we are faithful to him. It may not always be everything that we want, but our needs are met. Just because the world says we need it to be happy doesn't mean it's true. Just because the devil is whispering in our ears that we deserve it doesn't mean we really do. On the second test, we can be found in verses 5 through 7. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and in a moment of time. In verse 6, it says, the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. In verse 7, it says, If you then will worship me, all will be yours. The devil kind of makes a stark claim here, doesn't he? He tells us that he has authority over the world and that he can give that authority to anyone he wants. Some of you may be a little shocked by that statement, but it actually does line up with the scripture for the world that we're in today. I want to share a couple things with you guys. As long as the world is in the fallen state, it says the devil is the prince or the ruler of this world. It tells us in John 12:31, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's reminding us that the devil will be cast out. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. See, once we go to Jesus, we are not underneath his power any longer. So at this present time, he is the ruler of the world, but not for those of us who are in Christ. Our ruler is someone else, and it is Jesus. We also know that he can give away this rule to someone else. In fact, it tells us that he will in the end times. Revelation 13, verse 2 says, the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave the beast its power, his throne, and his great authority. Yet this power is only temporary. Satan faces ultimate defeat at the end at God's kingdom, and he will rule no more. But in the second test, the devil is telling Jesus, hey, God wants you to establish the kingdom of God. You know, that's what Jesus is coming for, right? To establish that kingdom. And the devil's telling him, I've got a quick way for you to do it. Serve me. That's all you need to do. Serve me, and you will have what you're looking for. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you everything you want. We are often given this choice in life, where we can cut corners and do it the way we're not supposed to, or we can do it the right way, even if it takes longer. You might even think at times, what's a little lie going to do? What's a little cheating or a little stealing going to hurt if it helps us get ahead? What if we stretch your truth? It's no big deal, right? The problem with this kind of thinking is it reveals something much deeper. It shows our devotion to selfish ambition. It shows us putting our own interests first, putting hunger for personal power ahead of God's plan. It is us doubting God's way and falling for Satan's lies. It's starting to point us on a path that has no way back to the true worship of God. We see Satan's lies all around us. We see a world that condones sin and hates what is good. We see churches falling away, hoping to bring in new members, going directly against the very word of God. We see Christians holding their tongue and not speaking truth and love. And this is all happening because of selfish ambition. Putting the interests of the organization, putting the interest of money ahead of the truth of the gospel, and putting that all in front of the truth and for the lost souls that are out there searching right now. Jesus even responds in verse 8. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus again answers the devil by pointing out the Bible has a better way and has a better answer. And this time he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God and worship him. Jesus is letting him know that every time, every minute of his time is spent in worship and service to God. There's no time left for Satan and his games. He is willing to do it God's way, even if it's the way of the cross. Nothing that this world has to offer is worth giving up our relationship with God. Nothing we can experience on this earth is worth giving up our eternity in heaven. He is the one that loves us and cares for us. He alone deserves our worship. We are to listen to the scripture and not the devil and not the world. When the world contradicts God's word, we are called to follow God's word and nothing else. It's not about feelings. It's not about selfish desires. It's about the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's who we're here to serve. That's who we listen to. And then we get to the third and final test in verses 9 through 11. It tells us, so he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. In verse 10 it says, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. In verse 11, and they will support you with their hands so they will not strike your foot against a stone. In the third test, the devil's telling Jesus, show the world who you are. Prove to them in one instant how much power you have. Let God serve you one time. You serve him all the time. Then he does something interesting. He does something a little different on this one. The devil is tempting Jesus by using scripture. I think we often forget the devil himself knows the scripture. I guarantee you, he knows it better than any of us here do. He knows how to whisper it, how to spin it, and how to do it. And he's using it right here. He's using Psalms 91, 11 through 12. The devil is tempting him once again to take a shortcut, to do it his way. But also, if you look, he is not using the full context of the passage. He's just picking and choosing what he is hoping for Jesus to hear. The Bible warns us many false prophets will rise up and do the same thing. There will be teachers who will only teach what they want to hear and what they think the people want to hear. They will only teach things that tickle the ears, things that make us feel good, but things that will lead many astray. And Jesus responds to the devil in verse 12. It is said, do not test the Lord your God. He uses Deuteronomy 6 as his response, reminding the devil that he should not test God. But he's also read the Bible in context and find out to its fullest. In Luke 4:13, it tells us in the last verse in this passage today, after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Satan is not constantly on the job with us. He comes and goes. He strikes when we are most vulnerable. Then he goes on to other pursuits. He knew Jesus had gotten the best of him this time. Okay, so I'll try again later, Satan said. Continuing temptation is fruitless against a person who has been strengthened by previous rejection of temptation. Let him go into another crisis point. Let's see how strong he is then. Perhaps he will have an opportune time. I know we've looked through Jesus' temptation this morning. We've looked throughout all of it and all three different ones that he went through, and I think there's different ones that we can resonate with. One of the things, though, I found very interesting through the entire thing, and I don't know how many of you guys noticed it, every time that Jesus responded to the devil, what did he do? He quoted scripture. It was clearly, if you remember from a few weeks back, we talked about how Jesus, from growing up, would have learned the scriptures, how he would have taken it to memory, how he would have worked through that. We are called to do the same thing. This is the sword. This is what God gave us. So no matter what we face in life, we have tools to guide us, to direct us. This is our roadmap for our lives. We wonder how we are to respond at different situations. Open your Bible and find out. How many of you guys have actually read your Bible in the last week, last month, last year? How many of your Bibles are covered in dust? Think about that for a minute. When you get your report on your phone on how much time you've spent on it, how many of those say that you spent so many hours in the Bible that week? When was the last time? You want to stand up for what the truth is? You got to know the truth. You got to read the truth. You can't just trust me up here. What if it wasn't me? What if it was somebody else? We have to know God's word to be able to stand up against the schemes that the devil has. It's not something that's just we do willy-nilly. We're constantly in battle this side of heaven. And the good news is we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time just like Jesus had the Holy Spirit with him out in the desert, who brought him comfort after the angels came and they comforted him at the end of this. God is right there with us, but we are going to walk through dry seasons. We're going to walk through seasons that make us uncomfortable, where we are vulnerable for the devil's attack. And that is when it's even more important than ever to have scripture and to know the word of God and to have memorized different verses. You know, the verse I grew up, Psalms 119 verse 105 was one of my favorite verses growing up. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's just such a great reminder that it's God's word that directs us and guides us in all that we do. And I want to encourage you that if you have not made it a habit to study God's word, if you've not made it that habit, do as Jesus does an example. Start studying God's word every day. Even 5 minutes a day is better than nothing. Have you ever heard of the term, a proverb a day keeps the devil at bay? So if you want something to start with, start reading a proverb a day to keep the devil at bay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together to study your word and just to grow. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus set for us. The example that he represents for each of us on what it means to stand in your word and to know that you're always there with us. Father, thank you that we have a Savior who can empathize with us and knows. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. My freedom. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I
service today. As we go out this week, may we remember to get into God's Word. May we remember the joy that comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. and that we can celebrate. And don't be scared to give your public testimony to Jesus. So God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.